Some of you are aware that Thursday of this week was Chinese New Year. And since almost a fourth of the world's population are Chinese and have been busy celebrating, our celebration was a little bit cramped this week because we couldn't get out to the Chinese supermarket to buy the necessary goodies, but we celebrated anyway. But I want to, and we were privileged last evening to go to the Chinese church up in Louisville and celebrate Chinese New Year with them. So I think that you need to know how to say Happy New Year in Chinese. And this morning I'm going to first teach you how to say it, and then we're going to stand up, and this side is going to tell this side Happy New Year in Chinese, and this side will do the same over here. So here it is. Gong He Xin Nian. Gong He. That's congratulations, basically. Xin is new. Nian is year. New year. Xin Nian. Gong He Xin Nian. And when you do it, you put your hands together like this and do the little thing. Okay, so everybody stand up. Two sides facing one another. Tom, get your hands together now. All right, everybody together. Gong He Xin Nian. All right, thank you. You may be seated. All right, today, preaching on the subject, Hope in a World of Despair. And let's turn, first of all, and read our text this morning, Jeremiah chapter 32, verses 1 through 15. Jeremiah is one of my favorite characters in the Bible, and one of my heroes. And so we're going to read this passage that God inspired through Jeremiah. And I hope that God will teach us some lessons from this today on hope in a world of despair. Would you stand with me again? Sorry about that. But as we read God's word, Jeremiah 32, verses 1 through 15. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. For then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house. For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, "Why do you prophesy and say, 'Thus says the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall lack it, and he shall take it.' And Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape from the hand of the Chaldeans, but shall surely be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him face to face, and see him eye to eye. Then he shall lead Zedekiah to Babylon, and there he shall be until I visit him, says the Lord. Though you fight with the Chaldeans, you shall not succeed." And Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Behold, Hanamel, the son of Shallum, your uncle, will come to you, saying, Buy my field, which is in Anathoth.'" That's Jeremiah's hometown. "For the right of redemption is yours to buy it. Then Hanamel, my uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison according to the word of the Lord and said to me, 'Please buy my field, that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin. For the right of inheritance is yours, and the redemption yours. Buy it for yourself.' Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. So I bought the field from Hanamel, the son of my uncle, who was in Anathoth, and weighed out to him the money, 17 shekels of silver. And I signed the deed and sealed it, took witnesses, and weighed the money on the scales. So I took the purchase deed, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom, and that which was open. And I gave the purchase deed to Baruch, the son of Neriah, son of Maaseiah, in the presence of Hanamel, my uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses who signed the purchase deed, before all the Jews who sat in the court of the prison. Then I charged Baruch before them, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, both this purchase deed which is sealed and this deed which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel, that they may last many days. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land." You may be seated. Hope in a world of despair. Well, there's a lot of hope in the world. You know, the old saying, hope springs eternal in the human breast. And so hope dies hard. But a lot of times people do have their lives filled with despair. And today, Brother Robert volunteered to preach his Super Bowl sermon. But for us Dallas Cowboys fans, it would have been like rubbing salt in the wound. Because this year, as we saw the season deteriorate and loss pile upon loss, it was a hopeless situation. But hope springs eternal. And so now we've got a new coach and we've got a new hope. Next season! Now, of course, unfortunately, the hope was, because we're playing in Cowboy Stadium, the Super Bowl this year, that our Cowboys could be there and represent us. But we still got hope for next year. We're planning to go to Indianapolis and meet the Indianapolis Colts there. Amen? Okay. I was saying that for Christopher's sake. He's a Colt fan. But we haven't lost hope. Well, hope is illustrated in a lot of different ways. I see hope in our two little dogs, Q and Maymay. You know, one's a long-haired Chihuahua and the other's a short-haired Chihuahua, and we have a rule at our house that you don't feed them from the table. Now, I have discovered that Joanna's been cheating a little bit. She's been feeding Q with some hot sauce because he said, well, he's a Mexican Chihuahua. He's supposed to like spicy stuff. But anyway, our two little dogs, every time we sit down to the table, they're getting, you know, every once in a while a little morsel is accidentally dropped and they will go and snatch it. And they live in hope. Every meal we eat, they're there by the table, looking up expectantly, wagging their tail, hoping for a morsel. Hope springs eternal. I read this week of a story about a man who was driving along the street and he saw this little league baseball game that was going on out there, and he was a sports fan, so he stopped and he went over there and he walked over to one of the benches and he looked up at the scoreboard and it said 18-0. And he asked one of the little boys on the bench of the losing team, he said, "Aren't you discouraged? The score is 18-0. He said, "Why should we be discouraged? We haven't even gone to bat yet." Hope springs eternal. When I was growing up on the farm out in West Texas, hope was the thing you learned to live with. 200 miles west of here, dry, God-forsaken country, why my grandpa ever went there, I'll never figure out. Dryland farming. The only way you could hope to make a crop was if God sent rain. And many years we went through years of drought when there was very little harvest. And things got lean at our house. My dad would have to go out and work for the county commissioner or somewhere else just to make enough so he could feed the family. Had to go to town to haul water so we could have water to drink. Lean years, but there was always hope for next year. Hope that the rains would come. Hope that we'd have a good harvest. And I can remember 1950 was one of those years where we made a bumper crop. The cotton got up waist high. Wow, what a year. And we celebrated. Hope is something that we have to have. In this lesson that we have read from the book of Jeremiah this morning, I believe that we have a tremendous lesson on hope. And we all need hope, because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13, that now abides faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And we know that in the Bible, faith has got a lot of play. Paul preached about faith and the importance of faith bringing justification. And we all know all the teaching about love in the Bible, but hope sort of gets neglected. But the Bible says hope, faith, and love. Hope is important. We need hope. And so as we consider Jeremiah's situation, we see Jeremiah, who was a man who had hope in a world of very real despair. And in fact, Jeremiah had every right to be a man of despair, to give up hope. Why? Because at the very time that this scripture was written in Jeremiah 32, the city of Jerusalem was surrounded by the Babylonian armies. All of the rest of the country had already been destroyed and defeated and pillaged and plundered by Nebuchadnezzar's army. And the only thing that was left standing was the city of Jerusalem, the walled city, David's city of Jerusalem. But defeat was inevitable. And during that 2.5 year siege, when that city of Jerusalem was closed up by Nebuchadnezzar's army, hunger, starvation, despair filled that city. And yet, here was Jeremiah, a man of hope in a world of despair. You say, why did he have hope? Well, let's just consider, first of all, why his life should have been filled with despair. Religiously, Jeremiah had been called by God. You can read Jeremiah chapter 1, how God called him when he was just a youth, a young man, a teenager. And God said, I'm going to call you, I'm going to send you to my people, I'm going to give you the message to preach, and you go preach it. And that's just exactly what Jeremiah did. For 40 years, he preached the words that God gave him. And as you read through this book, it says, the word of the Lord says. And that is the word that Jeremiah preached. And that is the same command that we have today, to put our faith and trust in the word of God. That is where our hope must be. But Jeremiah preached all of those 40 years and had no results. He preached for 40 years, and as far as I can detect, he did not have a single convert from among his people to whom he was preaching. There was not a single person who heeded his preaching. Politically, the little kingdom of Judah, Jerusalem, her capital, was located there in the Middle East. Egypt on the south, Babylon, the power in the north. And there was that constant tension between the power of the north and the power of the south in Egypt. And the king and the politicians in Judah and Jerusalem had put their eggs in the basket of Egypt. They put their hope in Egypt. They trusted that Egypt was going to be able to defend them against the power of the north. That was Babylon. Unfortunately, King Nebuchadnezzar sent his army south to Egypt. They met in battle, and Egypt was badly defeated. And that left this little country of Jerusalem vulnerable and open to the attack of Nebuchadnezzar and his armies. And again, yes, that terrible siege. You and I, you hear people talk about the days of the Great Depression. We haven't seen anything compared to what happened back then from January the 15th, 588 B.C., all the way down to July the 18th, 586 B.C. 2.5 years of that siege, they were surrounded by the armies of Babylon. Nationally, Nebuchadnezzar was attacking them, and Jeremiah had been proclaiming that. This was the message that God had given to Jeremiah to preach to the people. That because of your sins, because of your rebellion, because you've turned away from God, because you're trusting in things of this world instead of the things that God has told you to trust in. And so Jeremiah had preached the message, you're going to be defeated by Babylon. You're going to be carried into captivity. And because of that, because Jeremiah had the guts to preach the word that God gave him, he had the guts to preach the truth. He was accused of being a traitor to his nation, a traitor to his people. Jerusalem has been defeated, surrounded by the armies of Nebuchadnezzar. That was the lesson. Now, just an aside, every nation in this world is under the authority and sovereignty of God who created us all. And this nation of America is vulnerable, just like every other nation. And our nation must turn back to God and put our trust in Him. Financially, Nebuchadnezzar's world should have been a world of despair. His family, in this story, he received a word from the Lord that his cousin Hanamel was going to come and ask him to buy the family property at Anathoth. They had very strict rules about who could inherit property. And it would be, if someone had to sell land, it would be the next of kin. And so in this particular situation, Jeremiah was the last one. He was the last one who could redeem that land. But the nation was bankrupt. The family was bankrupt. Jeremiah was the only one left who could redeem it. Personally, Jeremiah should have been a man of despair. He had been arrested for preaching God's word and was the prisoner of the king even at the time that he wrote these words that we've read this morning. One time he was even arrested and placed in prison at the bottom of a cistern that was filled with mud. And he was left there to die. You study the life of Jeremiah, because God knew all that he was going to go through and have to endure as God's prophet. God said, you can't marry. You've got to go through your life. And that was the greatest desire of any Jewish man, to marry, to have children, to pass on to the next generation. But God said, no, you can't marry, Jeremiah. And so he was alone. An old prophet. No family. Destined to spend his last days friendless and alone. But yet Jeremiah was a man of hope. Why? Because in verse 6 of our scripture this morning it says, the word of the Lord came to me saying, because God's word, because Jeremiah believed the word of God. And it was from that word of God that he received that hope sprang into his life. And the word of the Lord that came to him said, your cousin is going to come to you. It's going to sell you the land. And even it with the dire political, economic situation that they faced at that time, Jeremiah knew that this was a word from God. This was a sign that I must continue to have hope. This was not a good time to be investing in Israeli real estate. But you see, Jeremiah's hope was in God, in God's word. Jeremiah 32 verse 15 says, for thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. You see, there was Jeremiah's hope. He knew that this nation must go through the cleansing of being taken into captivity so that once and for all, that great scourge of idolatry could be purged from the nation. And they could learn to love God, their creator and their Lord, as they should. And so in our scripture lesson today, we see that Jeremiah did something to demonstrate hope. He bought the family property. By buying that piece of land, family land at Anathoth, he was investing in the future of his nation. He was demonstrating that he had hope. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 16 and 17 says, thus says the Lord, refrain from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work shall be rewarded, says the Lord, and they shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope in your future, says the Lord. You see, that's what all of the other people didn't understand. But because Jeremiah was on speaking terms with God, God was speaking to him. And God says, Jeremiah, have hope. Have hope. And that hope continues today in the hearts of the Jewish people. The first stanza of the Israeli national anthem says these words, our hope is not yet lost, our 2,000-year-old hope to be a free people in our land, the land of Zion and Jerusalem. And so here, even in the hearts of Jewish people today and those in the land of Israel, our hope is not yet lost. Our hope is in Messiah. Our hope is in Jehovah, our God. And so I believe today that we may have people in our service who have lost hope. We have lost hope. We're ready to give up. We're ready to throw in the towel. Maybe you've lost hope in your education and the future that you had hoped for and dreamed about. Don't give up hope. Put your hope in the Lord. Perhaps because of your job situation, you're filled with despair and you're ready to give up. Lose hope. Trust God. Perhaps your family situation is not good. It looks hopeless. Put your trust in God. There's hope. Or your marriage. You know, every marriage is a challenge every day that we live together. And yet, as we are joined together by God and made one, our hope is that this is God's plan. We know that this is God's plan and that God can build this marriage and strengthen this marriage and make this marriage what it should be for His glory. Or your church. So often churches lose sight of the main thing. And we start fussing and fighting and feuding over incidentals. May that never happen to our church. May our hope always be in God. And so this morning I believe that we should express hope in a tangible way like Jeremiah. And I just looked at the clock back there, and it's not my friend today. But I'm going to finish this if you kill me, okay? First of all, we should express hope in a tangible way like Jeremiah. We see Jeremiah, his actions. He bought land. This land was already under the control of the Babylonian Empire. And it looked like a hopeless thing to do. And yet, Jeremiah did it to show that he had hope for the future. That God had a plan for his people Israel. And that he was going to take them into captivity, but ultimately he would bring them back and he would restore that nation. He had hope. And I'm sure that during Jeremiah's day, the people's reactions to all that he did, they observed this thing that was going on in the king's palace there in the court of the prison. And they saw Jeremiah as they wrote up the deeds and as they signed and sealed them. And as he paid the 17 shekels to his cousin. It appeared irrational. They probably thought, this old guy, he's been in prison so long, he's mentally off. He's single. He has no heirs. Why does he want to buy this land? Because Jeremiah had been preaching for 40 years that the land was going to be captured and taken over by the nation of Babylon. And so all of the people there, I'm sure, laughed at him and they ridiculed him. But I see his determination. He dared to obey God's word. He dared to do something extraordinary. He dared to invest in the future. He had hope. Because when we lose hope, when we let despair take over, we're done for. In the first session of the FBI for this semester, Pastor Yates talked about a prisoner of war in Vietnam. I don't know if the one I'm going to tell you about is the same one, but this story was told by Major Robert Christner, who was a POW in North Vietnam, and he told about a young Marine POW who was thin, undernourished, with skin disease, but he had hope. Hope of his imminent release. And because of this hope that he had, he was a constant encouragement to all of his fellow POWs. He led them in hard work. And he even went through a 6-month re-education program, believing that he would be the next prisoner to be released. But one day he finally realized that he had been duped. That he was not going to be released. And he was going to have to continue to endure the terrible horrors of that POW camp. And so the day he lost hope, he went to his bed. He refused to eat. He resorted to a fetal position. His fellow POWs alternately hugged him and hit him, trying to get him to pull out of his state of depression. But nothing worked. And he soon died. Why? Because he had lost hope. Hope is important. We should hope, express hope sacrificially. When Jeremiah counted out the 17 shekels of silver to his cousin to buy that piece of land that he would never see again, it was probably his last money. And he paid the full price. The full price in good times, good economic times, 17 shekels of silver. He sacrificed. I'm here to tell you this morning that it costs nothing to hope. I'm sorry, I misread that. It costs something to hope. That's the exact opposite. There's nothing cheap about hope. Despair, giving up, doesn't cost anything. It's cheap to give up on a marriage. We can just walk out, walk away, start a new life. But if we have hope, we'll stick together. We'll stay together. We'll love together. We'll work together. And know that God will bless. Sometimes we have children who disappoint us, who fail in one way or the other. And we sometimes are tempted to give up on those children. Say, I'm tired of this. But hope won't let us do that, because we know God has His plan. Our parents, our career, our church, we all survive by hope. And we will hope for the future. We will hope for God's plan for each of us in every area and facet of our lives. Sometimes we have to pay a high price to stay, to work, to hope. But ultimately, it's worth it. Then last of all, and don't take that too literally, we should express hope memorably. Briefly, what Jeremiah did, he bought this land, he paid the money. The deeds were signed and sealed, placed in this earthenware vessel. And one was sealed, one was left open according to the custom. One, if you needed to examine, see what was in the deed, what it said, that one would be open. But the other, the sealed one, was there for posterity. And Jeremiah did this memorably. A monument testifying that one day, in Israel, houses and vineyards and crops and a temple would rise again in the nation of Israel in Jerusalem because of hope. The world only knows despair. Karl Marx died in despair. Sigmund Freud died in despair. He had given up on man. Those two famous men left a body of famous works, but they had no hope. Jeremiah stored the documents left behind, a book in the Bible that we call the book of Jeremiah and also the book of Lamentations. And in those two books, he gives us hope. He lets us know that life is worth living. No matter how dire, how desperate things may look, hope in God, because God has a future for each and every one of us. So as we read the rest of the book of Jeremiah and the rest of the Old Testament, it tells us that Jeremiah was carried to Egypt after the Babylonians had taken all the people captive, the ones they wanted. They didn't want the aged, the crippled, and so forth. They left them behind. And here, Jeremiah was left behind. And finally, ultimately, he was taken against his will down to the nation of Egypt, where he supposedly died. But Jeremiah was a man who had hope. In Jeremiah 32:17, the Bible says, "Ah, Lord God," and this is Jeremiah's words, "Behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm, and there is nothing too hard for you." You see, this was Jeremiah, a man who hoped in God. And he knew that maybe he'd never see it, but God would fulfill his promise to his people. This nation would rise again. The book of Lamentations is a short book written by Jeremiah, just following his prophecy in the book of Jeremiah. It describes, the book of Lamentations describes the funeral of a city and of a nation. It's a tear-stained portrait of the once proud Jerusalem, which was now reduced to rubble by the invading Babylonian army. In those five short chapters of Lamentations, Jeremiah vividly describes Judah and Jerusalem. At that time, a world of despair. But in the middle of that little book of Lamentations, chapter 3, verses 22 through 26, you find these words. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait patiently for the salvation of the Lord. Great is your faithfulness. And there in verse 24, therefore I hope in him. And yes, for us today who sit here with this privilege in this great nation to worship, we sit here because God kept his greater promise in Jerusalem and on Calvary. And the empty tomb outside the city of Jerusalem. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We don't have to point back to Jeremiah's transaction in buying land, because we have a living hope. We can go back and we know that that empty tomb is there. And we know that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross of Calvary for our sins, that he was buried, and that on the third day he rose again by the power of God to give us a living hope. We sing that song, he lives, he lives. I know he lives because he lives in my heart. We have that hope that he has given us. You know, Peter was another one of those who probably lost hope at one time. He followed the Lord Jesus Christ for 3 years. He deposited everything, all of his hope, his life in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew 16, when Jesus asked him, who do you say that I am? Peter said, I believe that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. That was where Peter's hope was. And then Peter saw Jesus arrested. He saw him taken to the cross. He saw him die there. And for a brief time, Peter's hope died. He gave up. Partly because of his own personal failure, he denied the Lord. But also because of the reality of what he had seen. Jesus dying on that cross. But yet, on the third day, Peter and John, after the women had come and reported to them, they ran to the tomb. And when Peter looked down into that empty tomb and he saw the grave clothes there as they would have been, but the body of Jesus missing, hope was reborn in him. And so he became Jesus' faithful apostle, spreading the word of the gospel throughout the Roman Empire, because he was a man of hope. Where is your hope today? Have you placed all of your hope in Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son? He loved you so much that he gave his life for you on the cross. He died for you, was buried, and rose again the third day to know, to prove to you, to prove to everyone in the world that if we will just believe in him, he will give us a living hope. When I die, that won't be the end of it. My hope is in Jesus. And I know that when I die, He's going to take me home to heaven. I hope that's your hope today. If it is not, you can settle that transaction with God right here in this service today. Just as Jeremiah with his cousin completed that transaction for the sale of land, you can complete the transaction for the salvation of your soul right now just by believing in Jesus as your Savior. Confess that you're lost, that you're helpless, that you're undone, that you're a sinner. Say, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I want to trust Jesus. I want to have hope that will last. Will you do that today? Richard is going to come and lead us in our hymn of invitation as Joanna comes to play. And as we sing this hymn of invitation, as God speaks to your heart, we invite you to come.